Today's Bible readings are Isaiah 29, 13 to 16 and Mark 7, 1 to 23. We have been working through Mark's Gospel. Today Jesus says some words that come from Isaiah in the Old Testament. We'll read them first. This is Isaiah giving God's word to Israel's leaders. Isaiah 29, 13 to 16. The Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught. Therefore, once more I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, 'Who sees us? Who will know?' You turn things upside down, as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, 'You did not make me'? Can the pot say to the potter, 'You know nothing'?" Picking back up in Mark's Gospel, the last episode saw Jesus do things only God could do, feeding the 5,000, walk across water to the disciples. We pick up just after this moment. Mark 7, 1 to 23. That which defiles. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered round Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions.'" And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honour your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their hearts, but into their stomach, and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person."
Thanks very much. Well, good morning, church family. Good morning. That's pretty good, considering the day we had yesterday. I'll take that. In fact, I have some pictures that are kind of emblematic of the weekend for some of us, so I'll get the first one up. This is the before or during picture of street food. So that's my daughter, face paint, grinning, sugar coursing through her veins. She's on top of the world. And now here's a picture of her this morning. There she is. There's the street food hangover, if you will. Face paint's faded, balloons half empty, hair disheveled. Now, it was a... You can get rid of that picture. It was a great time together, wasn't it? A fantastic night as we enjoyed community together, amazing food, and so many people came through our doors and hung out with us. It was a good time. But no doubt for those of you who are involved in setup and pack up and cooking, your balloon might be feeling a little bit empty this morning, perhaps, metaphorically speaking, unless you did bring your balloon with you. But it was a good time. I'm so thankful to God for the way... His people serve together, yes, to pull that off. But let's pray to God now for strength as we gather and look at His Word, that God would do something wonderful. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, Your Son Jesus is the light of the world, a light that shines in the darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. And Father, our prayer this morning is that the light of the world would speak to us, Your people, that His brilliance would capture us, that we'd see Jesus more clearly and love Him all the more. And so, Father, please grant us humility as we're confronted by huge words from Jesus. Well, Father God, we pray this morning You might even perhaps show us our sin, that we might love Jesus the Savior all the more and cling to Him all the more for our joy and for Your glory. Amen. Well, last year, my wife, Lyndall, she decided we needed to remove a tree from our garden. It wasn't so much a tree as a weed that had grown up over the years, but it was about as thick as my leg. And so Lyndall said, we've got to get rid of this tree. And I was like, easy, no problem. And I grabbed my chainsaw and I lopped it down and the tree was cut down. It was no big deal at all. It was very easy. Now, next after that, though, Lyndall came along and went, I think we need to get rid of the stump as well because I want to plant some plants here. And again, probably no big deal. Wrong. It started out with Lyndall out there with an axe and a shovel chipping away at the root system. And my wife's a pretty determined lady, so she was at it for a few hours, and then finally she admitted defeat and she came in and she said to me, Jono, you beat me, I need your help. I was like, yeah, get the big guns out, call in me, that's good. So out I came with my chainsaw, which is this pathetic little 12-volt plug-in chainsaw. And 5 minutes later, the saw was completely blunted and the stump was still in the ground. So next I called in the bigger guns. My brother's he's a firewood enthusiast. He's chopping down trees and carving them up with his big, enormous petrol chainsaw. So he came over with two chainsaws and a handful of sharp blades for the chain. 30 minutes later, two chainsaws later, five blades, chains later, still nothing. This stump is glued to the ground. Couldn't move it. Unbelievable. Now, by the end of this saga, there's actually a crowd gathering. Our neighbours are over. The kids are around watching all of this. If anyone's seen the TV show Bluey, there's an episode called Stump Fest, and this was literally our life at this point. Finally, what we had to do was borrow a bunch of four-wheel drive recovery gear off some of my neighbours, and I ran a snatch strap around this tree stump, up the side passage onto the front road, hooked it up to my four-wheel drive, and gave it a few tugs, and with an almighty crack, finally, this stump came flying up, bouncing up the side passage as it went. Kids are cheering, neighbours are high-fiving one another. Victory at last. It was so good. Now, here's the lesson of all of that. If you, to begin with, underestimate the problem, you're never going to get anywhere. You'll never find the right solution unless you see the problem for what it is. Unless you get down in the roots and see the issue for what's really going on, you'll never stand a chance. We could have chipped away at that thing by hand for weeks. Until you see the problem for what it is, until you get down into the root system, you'll never find the right solution. Now today, as we come to God's Word here in Mark chapter 7, we're coming to a confronting part of the Bible, I have to say. And in fact, if you're new with us this morning, perhaps you joined us at Street Food and so you've popped your head in today, gee, it is a pretty confronting part of the Bible this morning. Because of what this passage says about sin, the reality of evil in our world, and the fact that this sin actually separates us from God. And what we're going to see this morning is that the problem that all of us have is much deeper, much more pervasive, much bigger, much more serious than we could ever have imagined. As I said, these words out of Jesus' mouth this morning are a confronting set of words. But I'm convinced that if we hear Jesus for what he has to say this morning, although confronting, these words are going to be good for the soul. We need to see the problem for what it really is and see how deep the roots actually go. So that's where we're headed this morning. Big stuff in God's word. And so, as we consider the true problem, the deep problem that we all face when it comes to this thing called sin, here's the first critical thing you have to see this morning. Here it is. Religious rule keeping will get you nowhere. Now, the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, they come to Jesus with a question in verse 5. These guys are experts at religious rule keeping. They have a bone to pick with Jesus and his disciples. You can see the context. Look at verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. This isn't physically defiled, but ceremonial unwashed hands. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. They observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So you see the context there? These guys are into a whole bunch of ceremonial washing rules, hands, cups, bowls, all these different traditions. Now, question, was this commanded by God to the Pharisees? Was this a command from the Old Testament that they were keeping here, or is something else going on? Well, if you go back over your Old Testament, you'll see there is some commands about washing hands, particularly when they're defiled by liquids from the body, blood and so on. The priests in the Old Testament were meant to wash themselves before they entered the tabernacle as well to worship God there. But there's no commands about washing things before you eat and all that kind of stuff. So these are actual extra rules that the Pharisees were following that weren't directly commanded by God. Rather, they're based off a commentary on the Old Testament called the Mishnah, which is a commentary on the Old Testament, interpreting the Old Testament, basically rules upon rules to follow the Old Testament law to the nth degree. So all of this is extra, going above and beyond what God has commanded. And so these Pharisees, they would have had a hard time camping with the McEwen family. When we go camping, cups and bowls, use it a few times. It's not too dirty. I'll run that again. I couldn't be bothered to wash it up. Fast and loose when you're camping. These guys would have hated that because of their extra high standard now. They're looking at Jesus and they're grilling him. And they're seeing Jesus now, who's been hanging out with non-Jewish people, Gentiles that they would see as unclean, tax collectors, corpses that Jesus has seen raised from the dead. And so, verse 5, here comes their question. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" So it's a pretty pointed question, isn't it? Jesus, how come you're not keeping the rules, Jesus? How come, don't you want to make God happy like us? We do it really well. How come you're not doing it, Jesus? And the response that Jesus comes back at them with is, it's devastating. It's a slap in the face. Have a look at verse 6. Jesus replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." So these guys, they're into God's word. They love the Old Testament. They're trying to obey it to the absolute letter of the law with all these extra teachings. And Jesus says, "Well, you like God's word, do you? You like the Bible in the Old Testament? I've got something from the Bible for you. You're the hypocrites. You're the hypocrites from Isaiah 29. That word there in the Greek is actually the word for play actors, the mask wearers on a stage who pretend to be one thing as a character, but they're the opposite. He's saying, you're the pretenders. You worship God with your lips, but your hearts are nowhere near him. In fact, verse 8 takes us to the very heart of the issue. He says, you've let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. They're not actually interested in really obeying God. Instead, they've pushed aside what God really wants and they're making up what they like to think he wants instead. They think they know better than God himself. Like a husband who every year on his anniversary comes home to the wife and says, good news, honey, we're going to have a great night together. I bought you these power tools as a gift. I might borrow them from time to time, but here's some power tools. We've got some Die Hard movies to watch tonight together. We'll eat some ribs and wings. It'll be great. At the end of that, you could give me a back rub because you love giving back rubs, don't you? You love all of that stuff, right, dear? Now, I hope this is none of you, right? No one here would be doing that, but you get what's going on here. They're making up what they think God wants, or pretending what God wants from them, and really living out without regard to what he really wants. And so verses 9 to 13, Jesus, he gives a concrete example of this, how they twist what God wants into a version that suits themselves, verses 9 to 13. In fact, verse 10, it says, God's command is to honor your father and mother. And you do that by providing for them with the things you have, the land you have and so on, which could be costly. But in verse 11, instead what they're doing is they're invoking the rule of Corban, it says. When they do that, what they do is they get to reserve things for God. They call it Corban, reserved for God. But in reality, they're not keeping it for God. They're actually using that as the way to get out of using it to honor their father and mother and keeping it instead for themselves. They've got a loophole, like writing off everything that you possibly could on your tax return as part of the business expenses. You know, oh, the PlayStation 5 for the kids and my surfboard and that ski trip, yep, that's all for my building company. Write it off on tax. They found a loophole and they're exploiting it. They're saying everything is devoted for God. It's all Corban, so I'm going to keep it for myself. In fact, have a look at verse 12. He says, then when you've done all of this, you no longer let the things you have do anything for your father or mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down, and you do many things like that. By exploiting this loophole the way they are, they're nullifying the word of God, and you do many things like that. This is just one example. They're in the habit of following these man-made rules and rituals and sidestepping what God actually wants. And so here Jesus has just slammed external religiosity, putting on a show, while actually failing to do what God wants. Now, this was the Pharisees' problem in Jesus' context. But surely we wouldn't do things like that today, would we? That would never happen today in our world, would it? Well, what was that? Not much. Well, I think it does. What Jesus says here, I think, hits on a few levels. And in fact, we'll come back to Christianity in a second, but I actually want to help us first of all think about those who devoutly follow other religions. So track with me on this. We'll get to Christianity in a moment. But what if someone is a really devout Buddhist or Muslim or choose your religion, and they keep all the rules according to their tradition, and they do it with great zeal, they're really passionate about it. Will God, the God that we follow, the God of the Bible, will he look at their effort and go, well, at least they're doing a really good job of keeping their rules? That'll do. That's good enough. Does that make them right with God if they sincerely follow their own set of rules in their tradition? Well, I think here Jesus is asking the really penetrating question, what does God actually want from people? What if God doesn't want to be worshipped the way we decide we'd like to worship him? What if God instead has told us how he's to be worshipped and told us the way to him? And so Jesus is saying here, religious rule keeping isn't what God wants. He's saying that's not what God wants from you, even if it's really sincere and zealous and does it really well. We actually need to come to the one true God on his terms, as he's revealed himself to us. And so sincerely wrong religious effort will not get you to God. Now, what about Christianity and religiosity in our own tradition? Let's think about that for a second. It's possible that you're here this morning, and you'd say you're a Christian, you'd think of yourself as such, but you might actually be presuming on what a Christian is, what God wants from a person. And it might be that what you presume a Christian is someone who does a whole bunch of religious rule-keeping. go to confession, make a confession to the priest, say Hail Marys, go to church here, go to Bible study, serve on a ministry, run street food, take communion, get baptized. Now, some of those things are really wonderful things that Jesus himself actually commands his people to do. But is it possible that you're doing all these religious things, these Christian things, all the while saying to yourself, well, surely if I do all of this well enough and good enough and do all these things, God's going to be happy with me. He's going to look at my efforts and the things I've done and he's going to go, well done, you've done it good, you're a Christian. But what if doing that list of things isn't the thing that ultimately connects us to God, that pleases God? What if that list of things, religious Christian things, can't deal with the problem of our sin? What if God needs and wants something much bigger than a list of rules? What if what he requires is true obedience from the heart, not just a bundle of religious externals? And not only that, what if we're not actually good enough to offer that true obedience from the heart? What if what we actually need this morning is to come to the realization that you cannot save yourself? And so it doesn't do us any good to look all Christian and shiny on the outside, but on the inside we've got hearts that are far from God. And so this rebuke that Jesus gives here, it comes with a sting. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. What a word from Jesus. And so, brothers and sisters, do you see the utter inadequacy of religious rule keeping? It's a dead end. It's not actually what God wants. And here's the thing, more devastatingly than all of that, it fails to capture what the true problem is. Because here's where Jesus' words really do become confronting. Here's the second thing we need to see this morning in this passage. Evil comes from inside of people. Now, it could be you've been around the Bible long enough to be hardened to that thought. That might seem very normal to you, old news, but that's a devastating thought, isn't it? Evil comes from inside of people, inside of us, out of our hearts. Have a look at what Jesus says, verse 14. Again, Jesus called a crowd to himself and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. He's calling in a crowd. This is an urgent message. Come and listen. You need to get this. Please listen, says Jesus. Verse 15, nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it's what comes out of a person that defiles them. Now, when something is defiled, the way Jesus is talking about here, he's talking about someone who is spiritually unclean before God. Not dirty with physical dirt at all, but spiritually unclean before God in a way that makes them actually intolerable to God. In the same way we're repulsed by physical filth when we see it on ourselves or whatever, God is repulsed by spiritual uncleanness. And he's talking about what it is that makes you spiritually unclean. Did you hear it? He said it there. It's not what goes into you, external washings and the things you eat. It's about what comes out of you. Now, this point's still lost on the disciples. They didn't catch the point of it all. And so again, they ask Jesus, what did you mean by all of this? So he gathers the disciples later. Verse 18, Jesus says, are you so dull? He asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their hearts, but into their stomach and then out of the body. And in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. So Jesus is making it crystal clear. He's doubled down. He's said it twice now. It's not what travels through your gastrointestinal tract and out the other side that makes you clean or not. That is not the issue. It just goes in one end and out the other. A little lesson on anatomy and eating from Jesus there. Jesus is saying, forget about what you eat, what you put into your mouth. What doesn't matter. Worry about your heart. What's happening on the inside? The heart, not the muscle that pumps blood around your body, of course, but the very spiritual center of a person. That's the place from which our evil thoughts and actions flow. That is what makes you unclean. Imagine if you could, two different tubes of toothpaste. This is a weird thought experiment, but picture this. Picture one tube of toothpaste that on the outside is filthy. It's got all dirt and grime and crud built up all over it. And you look at it and you're like, that's a pretty gross tube of toothpaste. But you squeeze it and minty fresh toothpaste comes out and you're free to brush your teeth. Now, imagine another tube of toothpaste, and on the outside it's brand new, sparkling clean, looks lovely, caps on, looks fantastic, but you open it and you squeeze it and putrid brown gunk comes out of this tube of toothpaste. Which is the tube of toothpaste you want? You want the one with the minty fresh stuff on the inside. Jesus is saying that's people. Doesn't matter what the outside looks like. What matters is what's happening on the inside. Evil from within us is the problem between us and God. So friends, here's what that means this morning. You cannot hide from God. Did you notice that in Isaiah reading as well? It said it there. You can't trick him. God isn't interested in external shows of religion. He's concerned with your inner life. Real obedience, real devotion to him, who you really are as a person. What's in your heart is what God's concerned with. So let's take a moment just to digest some very weighty things that Jesus has already said here. He said, external rule-keeping won't cut it. Forget it. Secondly, evil comes from inside of a person. Now, can we just pause for a second and recognize that is heavy, isn't it? What Jesus has just said about the human problem is very heavy. He's got a way of cutting to the very heart of things. Now, it's possible you might hear what Jesus has said so far and go, got it. Righto, I know what to do now. God really cares about my heart. And so, if I want to be right with God, I need to go away and make sure I've got a really good heart. I need to be a good person from the heart, and then God and me will be fine. But friends, I'm afraid there's still one more devastating thing to see in God's word this morning, because it isn't as simple as that. Here's the third thing. All of us, every single one of us, has evil in our hearts. I do. You do. We have evil in our hearts. Now, if you don't believe me, again, have a look at what Jesus says next. Verse 20, he reminds us of how it works. He went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it's within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. So he said, it's what comes out of you that matters. But then what he does next in verse 21 is he gives us a list of all the different things that flow out of the human heart. And when you read that list, you have to see he's nailed every single one of us. This is all of us on this list. Honestly, listen to this list as we go through it. You're going to see yourself somewhere, if not a few places. Look at the list there, verse 21. Sexual immorality. That's Jesus' catch-all word for misuse of God's good gift of sex. It's sex outside of marriage. It's pornography. The Greek word sexual immorality is literally the word porneia. That's where we get the word pornography from. It's the physical acts that abuse God's good gift of sex, but it's also the thoughts we have, the things we look at, the things that we think. And just from that number one item there, I take it, well, Jesus has got many of us pinned already, but he's just getting started. Theft. Now, maybe you've never robbed a bank or stolen someone's wallet. Maybe you have. But have you streamed or downloaded content that you didn't pay for? Have you failed to declare things on your income to the government that you should have paid tax on? They're just polite versions of theft, unfortunately. And Jesus says that's an evil that comes out of the heart. Murder. Now, maybe you're not responsible for someone else's death this morning. It's possible you are, but Jesus says in Matthew 5 that the person who hates his brother in his heart commits murder in his heart. Adultery, again, that's sex with someone that you're not married to. And Jesus says you can, in Matthew 5 again, you can do this in your physically or you can do it in your heart. Greed, the desire for more and more and more. Why is it that when we get more money or get more things, we never just go, oh, that's good, I've got enough things now, I don't need any more money or stuff. Instead, with more comes the desire for more. With our means increasing, our desire for more stuff always grows with it. Our appetites are never satisfied. Greed. Malice. It's a strong hatred of another person. I love most people, but that person, I could never forgive them. They're bad. I hate them. Deceit. It's lying. Doesn't have to be the big lies. Could be the little lies that just make us a little bit more likable with the people around us. Lewdness, it's being rude in the things that we laugh at that we shouldn't, the jokes we make. Envy, wanting what isn't yours to have in an unhelpful way. Slander, a fancy word for bagging people out, bringing them down. Arrogance, deep down going, I'm not any of those other things on the list. I'm actually pretty good, aren't I? Arrogance, I'm better than the other people. Folly, this isn't just being silly. It's the kind of crazy stuff you do when you're drunk. Folliness. Jesus says, verse 23, all these evils come from inside and defile a person. Now, please don't put up your hand, but honestly, who isn't on this list? This is all of us. And for me, it's not just a technicality. It's not like I'm going, oh, Jesus, you got me. I was almost on the home stretch, but I lied once to my mother when I was 10. And so, Jesus, you got me on that one. Otherwise, I was all good. Honestly, I'm actually guilty of every single one of those things in one way or another. Sometimes in my actions, sometimes in my thoughts, sometimes both. I literally sat down when I was prepping this passage this week and looked at the list and was like, is that me? Is that me? Is that me? And in one way or another, and I've got to tell you, I was guilty on every count. Now, you might be sitting there looking at the preacher who's talking about how much of a big old sinner he is, and you're like, maybe we shouldn't have hired Jono. Let's get rid of him. I don't know. But if you are thinking that, just stick with me. Do a thought experiment with me for 1 second. GoPros. GoPros, those little cameras you can strap onto your surfboard or your mountain bike, and you get to capture the really good moments in life where you do something really cool for just a second. But imagine we had a special sort of GoPro. Imagine we had a GoPro that captured not just the good wave you caught, but every single thing you ever did in life. Everything you ever saw, everything you ever did. And on top of that, it's actually got subtitles underneath the footage. And the subtitles are your thought life. And so as you go through life doing the things that you do, there's your thoughts about what's going on as you wander through life as well. And imagine this morning I said to you, good news. We invented that tech. We've got it. And we've got your video and we're ready to play it up on the screen this morning. We're going to chuck it up there. Even just the last month, I'd be headed for the door if you had my video. And probably the airport beyond that. See you guys later. I'm gone. Now, friends, good news. We don't have that GoPro footage. No one does. We're not going to be seeing your deepest, darkest secrets this morning. But God actually does see everything. He really does. He knows your thoughts. He knows your heart. In fact, he knows your heart better than you do, because we're so good at shutting out the things that we do and the things we shouldn't have thought, don't we? He knows us better than we do. He sees it all. That's a truly heavy thing to come to terms with. Because although all those things are things that happen as our actions on the outside, they're things that come out of us, when you see the things that happen in our exterior life as those actions flow, what that's telling you is that's coming from your heart. It's coming out of you. It's not your genetics. It's not your upbringing. It's not the tough week that you had or the tough year or the tough life. It's me. It actually comes from inside of me. That's where evil flows from. Friends, Jesus is saying our hearts are dark. They're sick with sin. And that's what makes you unclean. That is what makes you guilty before God, says Jesus. And so can you see how serious the human problem is? The problem of our sin. Now, friends, if you're feeling crushed by all of this morning, if Jesus' words are stacking up on you and weighing heavily on you, I get it, I feel the same, please don't waste this moment this morning. Don't switch off and pretend it's too hard to think about, shut it out. Don't look the other way. Don't ignore it, even though it's hard and it weighs heavily, because the moment when you see how dark and serious your sin is actually the moment when you're ready to see the solution. That's the way to the solution. Like seeing how deep and thick and deep down those tree roots were in my backyard. Now's the chance to solve it when you get the problem. The problem is me. The problem is you. The problem is our hearts. So pretend religious games is not going to cut it. Turning over a new leaf isn't going to cut it. Even if today you went, oh, the problem's my heart, it's in here, you would never be able to walk out that door this morning and go, from now on, I'm just going to be really good. I'm just going to stop being a sinner from now on. That'll do it. Get out of here. You wouldn't last a week. The problem runs too deep. Now, before we move on to our last point tonight, I want to stop now, pause, and apply this doctrine of sin to us as Christians. What do you do with this as a Christian? Because it's not just there to make a big downer of things. What do you do with this? First of all, first and foremost, brothers and sisters, recognize your need for the Savior. Jesus isn't telling all this stuff to us so that we can just feel down about ourselves and he's a big jerk. He's not that clever, sarcastic friend who's really good at finding faults and making fun of others. He's telling us this out of love, that we would recognize our helplessness and find our rescue in the Savior. And I'm going to come back to that in a moment, but catch that first of all. Second, we need to cultivate a healthy distrust of our own sinful hearts. Friends, I went to Bible college in a wonderful place in Sydney called Moore College. Hundreds of godly men and women who would go on to lead churches all of Australia. It was like the most Christian place in the world. It was painfully Christian, right? But they were wonderful, godly, great people. But a standard thing that all the people at college did as we were there and since then is we put accountability software on our laptops that meant that someone else besides myself could see the things that I'm looking at on my computer. And it wasn't some pharisaical rule that someone chucked on top of us. This is what the people at Bible college were deciding, choosing to do freely, to have accountability with the things I'd look at on the internet. Christian maturity doesn't mean growing out of being sinful. It means knowing your sin and not trusting yourself more than you should. And so in light of that, beginning to make wise decisions. And so, friends, don't go to that party or that pub when you know you're going to be tempted to drink too much. Don't stay up late on social media when you know one thing will lead to another. And don't hang out consistently with that person at work who you actually find your heart strangely drawn to. They're not your husband or wife, and yet you want to be with them more and more. Don't trust yourself more than you should. Have a healthy skepticism about your own heart. And third, for us as Christians, this side of heaven, we will never be rid of our sinful hearts completely. Our heart is bent towards sin. Now, wonderfully, catch this. Please hear this. If you are a Christian, there's another force at work in you. God, by His Spirit, lives in you if you're a Christian, such that He's working to grow you and change you and make you more like Jesus. So it's not all doom and gloom. Wonderful. Praise God for that. Don't give up growing as a Christian. You can change. You can grow in your holiness as a Christian. But even so, this side of heaven, you'll never be done as a sinner. I remember being a young Christian looking up at my Christian parents and just kind of assuming that one day I would grow up and grow out of being sinful. I was like, I can't wait to like get older and then I'll be not a sinner like mum and dad. But friends, even if your grandparents, if they're Christians, struggle with sin. If you are a grandparent, you know this to be the case as well. It doesn't go away. You won't grow out of sin, even as Christ does His work in you by His Spirit to change you wonderfully. You can never say, great, glad I'm not a sinner anymore. All right, here's where we've been today. We've gotten to the bottom of the problem. We've seen sin clearly for what it is. We've seen how deep the roots go, not just the superficial, but our hearts. This is a problem we cannot fix on our own. Now, that is the message of Mark chapter 7, 1 to 23. So I guess we could call it a day. I could head off now and we're done. I could stop now. That's the end of our passage. But friends, I can't leave it there. Mark's gospel doesn't end at Mark chapter 7. That's not the end. Mark doesn't say, there you go, you're hopeless sinners. Good luck with that, everyone. I'm off. Mark goes on to show us the solution. The solution is Jesus. That's where Mark finishes and that's where we're going to finish today, friends. Fourth and finally, here's the solution that you have to grab hold of. Jesus offers to permanently wash away our sin. That's the gospel. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You can see it up on the screen as well there. Again, here's another list, and it starts off similar to the list in Mark chapter 7. Don't you know, do not be deceived, neither the sexual immoral, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, and so on. None of these people are going to make the cut, says Paul, but there's a totally different twist at the end of this list. If you look at verse 11 there, verse 11, he says, this list of things, that is what some of you were. That was your identity. But you were Christian. You were washed. That means you've been made clean of your sin, as Mel talked about today. You were sanctified. That means you were made holy. Even though you're not, you're given the position of holy. You were justified. That means God no longer is angry at your sin. Made right with God. The stain of sin is gone, says Jesus. No more judgment to be faced. How? How does it happen? Verse 11, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Friends, that is what Jesus has done. If you're a Christian, if you're in Jesus, this is you. He deals with your sin once for all. He pays the punishment on our behalf. He washes us. He cleanses us. White as snow. As if we'd never sinned in the first place. Is what Jesus does. And it's not as if he does that just for the things in our past. You know, he kind of says, you're washed, as Mel showed us today. You know, gives us the clean t-shirt. You're washed, white as snow. Here's some new clothes. Don't get them dirty again. Don't mess it up. No, that's not it. His death means that our sin is paid for past, present, and future, such that that shirt stays white. The work of Christ continues. All of that is yours. If you have your trust in Jesus, if you come to God for your forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is yours. Turn back to God, say, sorry, God, please forgive me in Jesus. He does. He washes us. And friends, hear this. If Jesus hasn't washed away your sin, if you're not in the place of saying, Jesus, save me, you're the one who saved me, then that means it still is all up to you. It's still all on you. You're still guilty before God of whatever it is in your life. God sees your track record that's still there, not washed away, and you'll face him for it one day. There's reality. But here's incredible news. All of that can change today or any other day that you choose. If you come to Jesus today and throw yourself on his mercy as he died on the cross for you to pay for your sin, today, your guilt can be washed away, dealt with, permanently done. So friends, I'm actually going to do something a little bit different this morning that we wouldn't usually do in church, but I'm going to lead us in a prayer in a moment. This isn't something we do all the time, but I'm going to lead us in a prayer of repentance and faith. That's what you do when you become a Christian. You repent of the life you've been living without God. You repent, change direction, and you put your trust, put your faith in Jesus. So I'm going to pray a prayer about that in a moment. And if you want to make this your prayer, you can join me in the quietness of your own heart. You don't need to say anything out loud. And make this your prayer to God today if you'd like to do that. So I'm going to pray and lead us in that. Well, Father God, I'm sorry for my sinful actions, my sinful thoughts, my sinful heart. Thank you for Jesus who died for me, my only hope. Please forgive me because of Jesus and his work on the cross. Please help me to live now with Jesus as my Savior and as the King of my life. Amen. All right, we are going to sing in a moment. The band will find their way up in a tick. But as we do that, I do just want to say, if this morning you prayed that prayer to make Jesus your Lord and your Savior for the first time, that's the most wonderful news in the world. It honestly is the best thing you could ever do in your life. And in fact, it's news that's too good to keep to yourself. And so you're going to need help to continue to live the Christian life. And it's worth celebrating with your Christian brothers and sisters. So if that's something that's happened for you this morning, please come and find myself or Cole. Let us know what's happened. And we'd love to pray for you and help you along in the Christian life. But let's sing the praises of our great God.